What a great and beautiful hymn. I love that hymn. And I kind of like singing it a cappella, and then I don't because I don't sing well. And I want to sing loudly because I like this song, but I feel like people around me can hear me when I sing, and that makes me nervous. But I'm not seeking man's empty praise, so I sing. I try to sing loudly for our Lord. Well, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, the book of Romans chapter 12, as we continue our series through this book of seeing God's righteousness revealed and then God's righteousness displayed. And we come now to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through the end of the chapter. Just who do you think you are? Right? I mean, I've heard that certainly from others, and I've probably asked several people that same question. And you know, we usually ask that question when we're trying to reprove someone or put them in their place. But I want us to think about the emotional terrorism that happens because we don't think of ourselves rightly. We don't really know who we are. We don't understand who we are. And if we don't understand who we are, then we're starting life out on the wrong foot. We're missing it from the very beginning. So if you remember last week, we saw how our response to the Lord and all that He has done in salvation, well, the week before should be celebration and worship, and then last week should be discipleship. We should follow Him, and a key element to following Christ is renewing our minds. And so we talked about a way that we could renew our mind. Well, Paul here in verse 3 and following, we're looking at verse 3. I told you verse 9 earlier. And verse 3 and following is starting off with thinking of yourself. He wants you to think rightly. And to think rightly, you need to think differently about yourself. And we're going to see about others as well. Well, let's look here in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, as we consider thinking differently and what that looks like. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We're going to stop there. We'll leave the rest for next week. Well, you see that Paul begins speaking immediately to how we're supposed to think differently. If we're renewing our minds the way that he tells us to renew our minds, then what does that actually look like? Where do we begin to renew our minds? And so Paul here in verse 3 is speaking to the church, and notice at the beginning of verse 3 that he is exercising the grace, the gift that God is giving him. He's being faithful to his calling as he's speaking to these believers, and he's spurring them on to continue discipleship. Being renewed in their mind first by how they think about themselves. They need to think differently about themselves, or for us, we would say, think differently about you. You need to think differently about you, at least differently than how you did before you came to know Christ, before the gospel has shaped your worldview and your understanding of self. Now, remember, we talked last week about this habitual thinking that happens. The pathways in our minds that our thoughts have worn down through continued use. And that as we grow, we tend to think, to respond, to interpret, to evaluate, to plan our lives along those same lines. Our thoughts seek the path of least resistance. It's what we're used to. But as believers, we're called to renew our minds, to change those thoughts, to think differently, to establish new pathways. And so verse 3 again, Paul tells us to think differently regarding ourselves. Think differently about you. How do we do that? How do you think differently about yourself? What do you even think of yourself? Just who do you think you are? Well, Paul helps us in the way that he usually does. He gives us a negative and a positive. And again, that's so helpful for me. Give me a negative, give me a positive. This is going to help me get my hands on what you want me to do. And so first, the negative that he gives us. This is how not to think of yourself. You are not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. This kind of overestimation of ourselves is seen clearly in the letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians. We see it very clearly. They were overestimating themselves. But it's not just those in Corinth. It's those in Rome, too, that are apparently struggling with this arrogance, this overestimation of our own abilities and who we are. And it's not just in Rome. This is a pretty universal tendency to over-evaluate ourselves. It's true of us today as well. So Paul says, don't think of yourself that way. You should exercise sober judgment in evaluating yourself. Because I think we usually, when it comes to how we judge ourselves, we're usually guilty of inebriated judgment, right? The kind of judgment we associate with people who are under the influence. What were they thinking? How did they imagine they were going to be able to do that? This is what we do with ourselves. If you don't believe me, all you have to do is examine the most recent batch of videos on YouTube or TikTok of falls and spills and embarrassing fails, and you think, what were people thinking? I think I can jump over that stream. Okay. I think I could ride that unicycle just as well as you can. Okay. Right. I think I'm just as athletic as I was 20 years ago. Okay. On and on. We usually think of ourselves in relationship to others. And in fact, if you were to ask, what is the usual modus operandi? What is the usual way that we think of ourselves? We usually think of ourselves based on our opinion of others. It's comparison. We usually compare ourselves to others, don't we? And we do this in the spiritual realm, too. We easily spot the speck in someone else's eye when we ignore the log in our eye, Jesus would say, right? I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. Since we have kind of a small group this morning, let's just be kind of honest with ourselves. I mean, we really are better Christians than most, aren't we? Oh, like you're not thinking that. This is our tendency to overestimate ourselves. And Paul warns us not to do that. But listen, even though Paul doesn't really speak explicitly to this here, I want us to be aware that sometimes we can err on the other side. As people, we tend to extremes, don't we? And we can err on the other side. If we're not overvaluing ourselves, we're grossly undervaluing ourselves. And that's a problem too. When it comes to self-esteem, we're either on one of two extremes. We're either just overly confident. You know, what we lack in our abilities, we make up for in confidence. Americans are known for this. Or we're so sadly insecure and devaluing ourselves. And part of the problem with that, too, is that we're comparing ourselves with others, basing our estimation on how others treat us, how others respond to us, how much attention we receive from them, how we perform over and against how they perform. And listen, this is perhaps one of the most significant areas where you need to think differently as a Christian. For too many people, the greatest struggle in their life is a result of not thinking of themselves rightly. This is where it starts. And so Paul here in verse 3, in a way, says, stop it. Stop it. Think differently about yourself. Think with sober judgment. This is the positive now. The positive. Think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. There is a proper way for you to think about yourself. There's an improper way, and there is a proper way. Even the negative command includes a hint of this, does it not? Look back at the negative portion in verse 3. I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Do you hear that? Than he ought to think. There's an oughtness. There's a proper way to think of yourself. A sober and a measured way. And a correct way to think of yourself. And listen, I want you to listen. The correct way to think of yourself has everything to do with Jesus Christ. Apart from him, you will never understand yourself rightly. Ever. So we're to think of ourselves here according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And when you read that, it kind of sounds in the English a little bit like what he's saying is, take the amount of faith that God's given you and use that amount to kind of think of yourself rightly. But that's not what he's saying. That's not the thought here. The word measure, to get the word that's translated measure here, to get this idea into the English would probably be better translated standard. And so look at the verse and put that word standard there. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the standard of faith that God has assigned. So it's not a measure, it's not a different amount of faith that he's given you. There's a standard of faith that he gives us by which we are to measure ourselves, think of ourselves, figure out who we are. A standard that brings biblical balance to how we think of ourselves, protecting us from arrogance and from inferiority. That standard that he gave us is Jesus Christ. We're to look to Christ when we measure ourselves. Who Christ is and what Christ has done. And then think about what that teaches us about ourselves. And so I'm going to give you a few. And I'm going to give you a list of several specific things that measuring ourselves, thinking of ourselves in comparison to Christ, several things that we should know about ourselves that are truths. These are concrete truths about you that you can bet on them. You know they are true of you. And you might want to write one of these down or not. Maybe one stands out to you and you need to write a little note to remember yourself of this truth. And the first one is this, that we are created. You are created. In other words, you were made on purpose. You're not an accident. You're not a mistake. You were made on purpose with intention and with affection. You were created by a personal God. You are a personal being created by him. Secondly, also know that we are sinners. You are a sinner. We do deserve wrath, and we're helplessly trapped in our self-centeredness, our bent on who we are and what we want, apart from the work of Christ. That's why he came, to rescue us. That there's something in us that is twisted. In fact, this helps us understand why we think wrongly in the first place. Why we over-evaluate ourselves. Why, when it comes to thinking about ourselves, we consider ourselves the most important person in the entire world. All right, raise your hand. If that's your usual thought, is I'm the most important person in the entire world. All right, so a few of you are honest, and the rest of you... Right? That's sin that twists us into that. And so we acknowledge it. There's something important about acknowledging that I'm a sinner and I don't think rightly and I often want to do the wrong thing. I do. But listen to this. We are also treasures. We are treasures. You know, I remember growing up, my mother used to tell me that, right? I'm this treasure. And she loved me and she prized me and I was her world. And then as I grew, I began to think, okay, well, she was just mom saying that, and she had to say that, and she was emotionally blinded. And then I would undervalue myself, and I am nothing, and I am worth nothing, and I mess everything up. And it wasn't until I was probably in my 30s, and I was studying the Word and trying to know Christ, and I came across Scripture that taught me that in Christ, we are the riches of God's inheritance. We are God's inheritance. The way that you might look forward to a grand inheritance of money and property, and you look forward to it and you treasure it, God treasures you. You are treasured in Christ. And if you ever wonder, no one loves me, I'm worth nothing, to understand how much God treasures you, you look to Jesus. Remember, this everything I'm giving you all comes from understanding who we are in relation to Jesus Christ. Jesus teaches you that you are treasured because God the Father crushed His Son Jesus so that you could be forgiven and come and be with Him. He treasures you that much. But I don't always feel like a treasure, right? And that's the next truth about who we are. We are in process. You're in process. If you were in Christ, you are in a process. God's plan for us in Christ takes time. And our process takes time. And it's a process that hurts. But it's a process that's secure in Christ. It's secure. Yeah, you still make mistakes. You still mess up. And that's okay. In fact, I love sharing this with people when they're sharing with me the conviction that they're under because they've messed up again. And sometimes they just say, I'm trying to follow Christ and I just seem to keep doing all the wrong things and I'm feeling this guilt of it and it's wrong. And I tell them, that's the grace of God at work. That's God's commitment to you right there. That feeling assures you that God's committed to you because he's prodding you. He's urging you onward. You're in process. And no matter how rough it looks, the next truth is that we are saints. We are saints. You are a saint if you are in Christ. We have been adopted into God's families. We are joint heirs with Christ. You are a saint. Now, I know there's another religious group that's kind of more popular in this area than it is in the South, and they reserve the title saint for only certain people. But Jesus doesn't do that. Anyone who has repented of their sins, confessing Christ as Lord, has been brought into God's family and wears the righteousness of Christ and is a saint. You are at the same time in Christ, you are at the same time a sinner and a saint. You're both at the same time. How do you make sense of that? Jesus Christ, it's His work and what He has done. That's how you make sense of it. The next one's not fun. We are sufferers. The reality of Christ's work for us and invading this world, this broken world, assures us, reminds us that it's a broken world and we are all suffering. We're suffering. You suffer. And especially as you commit your life to Christ and you begin to follow Him, Jesus tells you, you're going to suffer. Your expectation is that it's going to hurt. We are sufferers. And we suffer in a broken world with people, other people. So when you think rightly about yourself, it helps you understand others because, as we're going to see in a minute, all these things that we're saying about you is true of others. If they're in Christ, they're sinners too. And they're going to let you down. And they're going to hurt you and betray you. It's because they're sinners just like you. But then lastly, here's the last one I want to share with you. We are secure. In Christ, you are secure. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Remember, we saw that back in chapter 8. You are secure in Christ. Your salvation is not a result of your performance. You don't compare yourself to others to see if you're going to make it into heaven, if you'll actually receive the inheritance. There's no behavior clause in the covenant that we have with Christ. And so I want to share with you, because I've given you a couple bulletproof truths of who you are, I want to share with you some verses of Scripture that say these things. Because we believe in the power of the Word of God. I want to share with you verses. And you can maybe, if one of these verses stands out, write that reference down. Go look at that later. I need to remind myself of that truth. But these are Scriptures that I grab that speak to who you are, that help you think differently about you. So let's talk about you. All right? Let's talk about you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's you if you're in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Again, that speaks to you being a treasurer. You're His inheritance. You're His possession. This is Old Testament language from where the people were going into the land and they wanted their possessions. Where's our portion? Which part of the land is my family's portion? This is flipping that on the head. And Peter's saying that you are God's portion. Galatians 3:26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. You are a child of God adopted into His family. That's who you are. Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. You're an heir. In Christ you inherit all spiritual blessings. That's who you are in Christ. And listen, what does that mean? What does that mean for you on Wednesday morning when you wake up and you have that court date or you have that meeting with your boss and you've heard of layoffs or you have those bills that you're not sure how you're going to pay them when you remember that you are a joint heir, a fellow heir with Christ? That doesn't simply just wash away all the concerns, but it should certainly stabilize the worry. You may lose your job. You may lose your home. You may lose your health. You will never lose your inheritance in Christ, ever. Galatians 4:7, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. 1 John 3:1 and 2, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. That's true of you in Christ. And the one many of us are familiar with, Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You're in process. You're a work. He's working. Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You are a member of the household of God. The King, God of the universe, is your heavenly Father. And when you begin to get a hold of this, it brings humility, but not humility that leads us to undervaluing ourselves. No, a humility that leads us to have a calm confidence, joyful peace in who we are. But you need to think differently about you. But again, thinking differently about you leads you to think differently about others. And specifically here, Paul wants you to, secondly here, think differently about the church. Think differently about church. Look at verses 4 and 5. This is the second area we should think differently about ourselves. Our relationship with others, specifically our relationship with those in the church. And so Paul here draws on a common metaphor that he has used in other letters of the New Testament. It was actually used in some ancient Greek writings as well. That of a body. Kind of teaching us this diversity, yet unity. And what an appropriate illustration it is. We can all get this illustration because each one of us has a body. Right? We get this. We can look and see it. Makes sense to us. Our bodies are made up of many different members. And those members don't have the same function, but they're all part of the one body. They do different things. And sometimes we value some of those things more than others, but we need all of them. One of the obstacles to our thinking about one another in the church is competition. Too often we view others in the church as competition. Using, again, this idea of performance in our evaluation. And we tend to think more highly of ourselves as we manage other people by evaluating their performance against us. In other words, after all, come on, people. I mean, we're really the best Christians in the room. I mean, we really do the most here, right? But sometimes when we're doing something for the church, when we're volunteering, we operate with this low level of resentment. Have you ever felt that low level of resentment in serving? Really? Anyone? I have. Because I'm doing more. Because others should be doing this. It's happened even here, downstairs, cleaning the restroom. And I get that little thought creeps up, that low kind of, that resentment. Why am I doing this? You know, so-and-so never volunteers to clean the church. We view ourselves as being more, I am more faithful. I am doing more than they are. Or maybe it's another area. You think, I am giving more than they are. Or at least you think you're giving more than, because we generally don't know what people are giving, but you think you're giving more. Maybe you're attending church more than they are. We're more faithful in volunteering. Again, we can admit that we're really better than them, right? No. No. Paul's point is that we're all different. We're all different. We have different gifts and different callings. The church is one body made up of different parts because for the body to function properly, we need different things to happen. Different things have to happen for the church to fulfill its calling, its mission to glorify God as it makes disciples. We should be thankful. See, this is where my heart, in the best moments, tends to go. This is where my heart needs to go, is I'm thankful not everybody's here to do this. We don't need everybody to do the same things that we're doing. We should be thankful people don't volunteer where we volunteer, that they don't serve where we serve, because we need other members to do other things. There's other things to be done. We're saved and we're called into this one body, this church. And again, being part of a local congregation is the only way this metaphor makes sense. I mean, apart from a congregation, a local congregation, what is membership? You are one member of what? So we're members of a congregation, and we share a common commitment to the mission that Christ has given us. But we're all very different. And in case you're unaware of human history, or in case maybe you have zero life experience, our differences can make for difficulties. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Why? Because of this sense of competition. But it's not to be so in the body of Christ. In fact, we are dependent on one another, and we're dependent on others doing different things. Look at verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Church, we need to hear this. This helps us understand why we as a church might not be as healthy as we could be. By the way, no church is as healthy as it could be. Okay, let's just get that out of there. No church is as healthy as it could be. And this might be one of the reasons why we're not as healthy as we could be. This helps us understand that for some people, sometimes church just doesn't feel like a family. They just, like, I just don't feel connected. There's no, like, fellowship connection there. It helps us understand how some of us might feel like we're living our lives with a sense of emptiness and insignificance, like nothing we do really matters. Because we are interdependent members of one body. Interdependent. We need one another. It's cooperation, not competition. And when we cultivate the humility we saw in verse 3, we think soberly about ourselves, but then we also think graciously about others. We consider others as more important than ourselves, and our life begins to shift from what can I do to advance my cause? What can I do to make myself feel better? What can I do to make myself more secure? It shifts to what can I do to make them feel better? What can I do to bring them comfort? What can I do to make them feel more secure? There's a shift that happens. But here's what it takes. This is what it takes. When you to think differently about your church, to think differently about others, it takes connection. Connection. We are members of one another. They need you and you need them. Yet so often we live our lives apart from one another, getting together once a week for about an hour and that's it. How are different members of a body supposed to function to carry out what the body is called to when they only kind of get within 6 feet of one another 1 hour once a week? How can we do that? Look at this, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Paul there is using this illustration again, speaking to the church in Corinth. But is this not the way we live? Do we not by our very lives say to other believers, I have no need of you? In fact, that's kind of the American way many of us were raised. You don't need anyone. You can do this. You can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That continues to be a saying, but anyone ever actually pulled on bootstraps? Anyone? I mean, I have, but kids these days, I don't know if they have seen bootstraps. You suffer for that. Listen to me. You suffer for your own isolation. Proverbs warns us against this. The person who isolates himself breaks out against sound judgment. You suffer. Not only do you suffer, the church suffers. Other people suffer because they need you. I encourage people all the time about just even church attendance or small group attendance and involvement. You know, I really don't feel like it today. Or afterwards, I didn't feel like, you know, it really hit and I didn't get anything. And I say, well, this may come as a surprise to you, but your attendance today might not have been about you. You could have blessed someone else. Your experience, your presence, your comments, your words could have been just what somebody needed to hear that day. And they are encouraged because you were there. It wasn't about you. Let me speak plainly. Let me just speak plainly to you. You need to call someone. You need to reach out. Yeah, I'm speaking like every one of you. You need to reach out to others. Phone call right now is probably the best way until we get through the COVID madness. Face-to-face is better, but wear a mask. When you were feeling sad, when you were feeling lonely, down, call someone. Did you ever notice in the book of James, when it speaks to those in the church that are sick, what they're supposed to do? It doesn't say, if you're sick, just sit around and wait for the church to come looking for you. It doesn't say that. It says, when you're sick, seek out the elders and ask them, have them pray for you. When you are feeling down and feeling lonely and you think, nobody from church has called me, I haven't got a text from anyone in my small group, the pastor hasn't called me in months, okay, call them. Call the pastor. Call your small group. Call someone sitting next to you and that sits next to you in church. Call them. Call someone. But not only when you're feeling down, listen, when you're feeling excited, when you're happy, when you're joyful, call someone. Tell them. We had an incident this past week where we were praying for somebody. We were praying for something to happen. And then what happened came out as we had prayed. And it was good news. And they shared that good news. That's so important to do that, right? Share not only the prayer request, the need, connect and ask for help in prayer, but share the result and the praise. We need to be connected. Church is not a place of comparison and competition, but rather cooperation and encouragement. And to do that, we must be connected. We must share our lives with one another, for we are members of one another. And in our culture, that's hard. Other cultures, it's easy. It's already kind of part of their culture that they view themselves as part of a community. In America, we view ourselves as independent. So it's kind of hard for us. But it's what we're called to do. So this is what you need to do. I have one more point. Before I get there, this is what you need to do before you leave this building today. Make sure you have at least 2 phone numbers of someone that you can reach out to and call. I'm not saying you tell them, I'm going to call you this week, but just make sure you have their contact information. Say, is it all right if I call you? Maybe to celebrate something? To ask a prayer request? I have at least 2. I have all of your information. And then you're like, why don't you call me? Okay, I'm working on it. But make sure that you have at least two. And let me encourage you in this. This isn't a requirement, but let me encourage you in this. Maybe you already have somebody's number. Lynn already has Eric's number. And Lynn already has my number. But maybe, just maybe, Lynn, maybe consider getting a couple other numbers that you don't have. But you're like me. You probably have everybody's number anyway. But so maybe don't just get 2 numbers of the people you normally talk to, but get a couple numbers. Let's connect. We must be connected, church. And then look at where he goes next in verses 6-8. I love this. You're thinking differently about you, you're thinking differently about your church, and you're thinking differently, thirdly, about your responsibility. Your responsibility. It is important that you understand who you are, that you have a sense of value without thinking too highly of yourself, and that you see yourself as an important part of a body. Knowing that you were created on purpose and you were created for a purpose. You have a purpose. Verse 6, we have gifts. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. Let us use them. Go back to verse 3. Remember verse 3, Paul is speaking to everyone. He's speaking to everyone at this church. And to everyone, Paul says, you have gifts that differ. Use them. Everyone has a gift. And you are an essential and important part of the body functioning the way that God intends. Every one of you. This is beautiful. This means number one, that you're free to be you. You don't have to try to pretend to be Lynn and mirror his giftedness. You be you and the gift that God's given you. But then secondly, it's beautiful because you've got a place. This is what I meant earlier when I said sometimes you feel like your life is insignificant and empty and you're not doing anything that's of value or worth. That's because God's called you to be part of a church where in the church you exercise your gift and you do things that have eternal consequences. You are needed. I've used this illustration before, but I don't know if you've ever experienced the dread of being on the playground with 20 of your friends and you decide to play a team sport and then you get picked two captains, and then what do the two captains do? You got to pick their teams. And those two captains, you're like, oh man, which one am I friends with? Because they're not picking me based on my physical ability, I tell you that. And then they pick, and the crowds are thinning out, and you're going, I'm right here, dude. Yeah, I'm right here. And you feel like, am I not good enough? Do I have no place on the team? Can I contribute nothing? That never happens to a believer. God's gifted you and calls you. He wants you. He's picked you. Already he picked you. He wants you on his team. And you have a place. You just need to serve. You need to roll up your sleeves. You need to get in there. Using your gift. Use it. We often think, though, but who am I? Who am I to do that? If you knew my background, maybe I'm not smart enough to do that. I don't have the right words to do that. And you start sounding like Moses, right? But I would say you're not thinking rightly about yourself. You need to think differently about who you are. You're a saint. You've been adopted into his family. You've been gifted by him. And he calls you to do this. You're redeemed in Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You're adopted into his family. As we said, you're indwelled by his Spirit. You are empowered to do this. To advance the gospel in and through this church and into the community. That's why you're here. And if you're not doing that, you're kind of not reporting for duty. And so, of course, you feel a little empty. And Paul wants to encourage you and call you to use your gift. And so, notice here what he does is he gives us a list of different gifts. It's really just a sampling of gifts. This isn't all of them. And I want to look at these gifts, and I want you to notice something about them. Notice the otherness about these gifts. Notice the otherness about them. What's the first one? Prophecy. Now, this is not the place to get all tied up into a debate about what New Testament prophecy is. Because that's not Paul's main point. His point here isn't about necessarily what the gift is. It's how you're using it. But just simply, prophecy is speaking God's word to others. We can all agree with that's what it is. So prophecy, you're speaking God's word to others. To others. You're not speaking it to yourself. You're speaking it to others. What's the next one? Service. What is service? It's meeting needs. Meeting the needs of who? Of others. Not meeting your own needs. It's meeting the needs of others. Teaching. Who are you teaching? You're teaching others. Exhorts. Exhorting is encouraging. Who are you encouraging? You're encouraging others. Contributes. That's giving. To who? And for who? To others and for others. Leads. You're leading others. Acts of mercy. To who? To others. Do you see the pattern? All these gifts are about others. And I know sometimes we think, when we think about our spiritual gifts, we might think, you know, I've got this spiritual gift of introspection. Kind of close my office door, which, by the way, it's really a study, right? That's an important distinction. I close my study door, spiritual gift of introspection. Of isolation, that's my spiritual gift, isolation. Meditation, maybe. Okay, really it's lounging. I have the spiritual gift of lounging. I often say I have the spiritual gift of sarcasm. But that's not a gift. None of those are gifts. We know they're not spiritual gifts because they're not related to others. They're not something I use for others. Except maybe you could say the meditation thing, because as a pastor, I'm meditating on blessing you with truth. But listen to the word. Let this word sink in. Everyone has been gifted, and your gifts are related to others. And so think about how you're using your spiritual gift, or think about how you're not using it. And if you don't know what your gift is, you should, by the way. If you're a believer, you should have, if your believer's been walking with the Lord for a while, you should have an idea of what your spiritual gift is. And if you're not sure what it is, then what you do is you think about how the Lord uses you to build up others. And sometimes it might be in surprising ways. Ask others what they think your spiritual gift might be. It may be that you haven't even been using it enough to recognize it. But you're called to use your gift. Look at this. The last couple of examples that he gives us, Paul highlights something with these examples. He highlights this idea of enthusiasm. I love it. Love this. With each gift being exercised, he highlights this sense of zeal in which the gift is being used. The one who contributes. How is the one who contributes supposed to exercise that gift? With generosity. There's a joyful exercise of that gift and enthusiasm. What about the one who leads? How is the one who leads supposed to lead? With zeal. Enthusiasm. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. You see the enthusiasm in using your gift. Now, how do you get to the place where you're enthused about using your gift to serve others? How do you get there? You begin thinking differently about yourself. And you think differently about the church. And you think differently about your responsibility. The renewing of your mind. If you remember last week, we talked about that renewing in a process of praying, listening to the word, believing the word, and obeying the word. And the same process that leads us to think differently about ourselves, to think differently about our church, and to think differently about our responsibility. That's how we move from humility to enthusiasm, is by seeing ourselves in Christ. Renewing our minds through the gospel, applying the gospel to ourselves every day. Our responsibility here, enthusiastic service to the building up of the body of Christ. Let's be a healthier church. Let's be healthier believers with a healthier relationship to one another. With healthier enthusiasm in our service. Now, real quick, you might think, where do I serve? I don't know what to do. Okay, so I have a gift. How do I exercise it? But what do we have going on during the week? How can I do that? Come see me. Afterwards, send me an email. And we'll begin praying about it. We'll listen. We'll look. and we'll plug you in. And it doesn't always involve some official ministry at church either. Oftentimes it's just speaking truth into others' lives over coffee. Let's think differently, church, as our minds are renewed in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you and thank you for this day. We thank you that you have brought us together for this moment, that you have spoken this word and your Spirit has opened our hearts to hear this word, to do a work in us today. And Lord, we pray that we, as we've listened, that we would believe your word, and Father, by your grace, we would obey your word. I pray you help each one of us to know who we are in Christ. And I'll pray that you would lead us to be committed to one another in Christ and connected. And I pray, Lord, that you would lead us to serve with zeal and enthusiasm as we pursue your promise to build your church and seek to bring you glory here and beyond. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.